Okay, practical ministry experiences, and the first two sessions, we will be dealing with prayer and health. We'll deal more with health in the next session, next Sunday. I will be beginning with prayer. So the title from beginning to end, the theme, the substance of this session is prayer. I also sense in my heart it would be appropriate to begin with prayer, because I believe with all of my heart that prayer is the foundation, the keystone, the cornerstone, and the capstone of any born-again Christian's life. Ought to be. Every quote that I will be making today, none of them are taken from notes, quotes, and anecdote books. Every quote I will be making today are quotes that I myself have received from the age of 17 when I became born again, ones that impacted me and made me stop and think, and I made a note of them on the inside leaves of my Bible. So it's not that I'm just picking out dandy quotes on prayer. And then there will be personal experiences all revolving around prayer. With that said, I'd like to begin by reading 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which many of us are familiar with. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Prayer is a key to the morning and a bolt at night. Prayer is a key to the morning and a bolt at night. Since prayer works so well in an emergency situation, why don't we use it all the time? Since prayer works so well in emergencies, why don't we use it all the time? Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And here's a quote from Larry Lee, very simple but highly contemporary and Americanized and effective. I'd rather pray than eat popcorn. Think about it later. I'd rather pray than eat popcorn. And I believe he has about 6,000 people in his church. If you're not praying, this is John Drake, the care ministry pastor at Larry Lee's church in The Rock in Texas. If you're not praying, admit it and quit it. Admit it and quit it. In other words, quit the prayerlessness. Start praying. Never, this is from Dan Stauskas, our prayer pastor's office. I didn't tell him this, but it impacted me. Never underestimate the power of just 1 minute of prayer. Never underestimate the power of just 1 minute of prayer. Pursuit is the proof of desire. If we ever had the experience of falling in love, how you wanted to call the guy or the girl or that person, how you wanted to be with them, spend time with them, pursuit is a proof of desire. How much do you desire the presence of God to spend time with Him in praying? The church, this is a quote, folks, from a mentally deranged person. I never forgot this. This is from India. The church that moves on its knees and prays in its pews has power in its pulpit. From a mentally deranged person. The church that moves on its knees and prays in its pews has power in its pulpit. A Christian stands tallest when he is on his knees or she is on her knees. And I like this as a follow-up to the knees. Knees don't knock when you kneel on them. Knees don't knock when you kneel on them. The church has too many pillars and too few prayers, not prayers, prayers. These are not from any book, folks. These I've heard from ministers through my 17 through 33, these years. The church has too many pillars. Now, don't be offended. In other words, too many pastors like myself, too many ushers, too many greeters, too many kitchen servers. The church has too many pillars, but too few prayers. Today, I have many things to do. Businessmen, women, today I have many things to do. Therefore, I must spend more time in prayer. That may have been from Moody, I'm not sure. Today I have many things to do. Therefore, I must spend more time in prayer. God works for those who wait on him. Isaiah 64:4 is a tremendous scripture. It says, I have not seen nor ear heard. Isaiah came up with that first. What things God has prepared for them that wait on him. God works for those that wait on him. We also know from Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Intercession is the most unselfish thing a person can do. Intercession is the most unselfish thing a person can do. Prayer is born out of a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with someone, you don't just go up and continue a good, solid conversation. It is born out of a relationship. Prayer is born out of a relationship. It's talking to God, but don't substitute times at the wheel, for example, when you're driving, that you're praying and talking to the Lord. Don't substitute that for your quiet time. We'll deal with that later. But prayer is born out of a relationship. By all means, pray at the wheel. I'll give you a quick aside. A lady, one of my ex-colleagues, said, the Lord has been putting it on my heart to pray for you, to pray for your ministry. I said, praise God. 1 week later, she said this to me. She said, I was driving from home to work this morning, and I was reminded that I needed to pray for you and Patsy in your ministry. I was praying in the Spirit, but I was reminded to pray for you all. And I looked up at that point, and the car in front of me was a spiffy Cadillac. The tag read APT. She said, thank you, Lord. I know what you're asking me to pray for. The registration number, the tag. The secret of praying is praying in secret. I said it's fine to pray at the wheel, especially if you have a long commute. But the secret of praying is praying in secret. Never substitute that quality time for a general time elsewhere. It's not done through praying, but by praying through. And I share quickly what Dr. Cho shared with us this past few months ago. The Korean church, 620,000, his church alone with so many other churches, and they said that it would never be able to happen in anywhere close to that in Japan. So he visited Japan, that's what the Japanese pastors told him. He came back to Korea and he said, Lord, it can happen. To have a church of 100 or 200 people around Tokyo is amazing. He said he selected five of his very best pastors, Dr. Cho, and said, I want you to go to Japan, throughout Japan. Don't even start a cell group with the idea of beginning a church. Just find a place and start praying. And pray until you know you've made the breakthrough. Then start a cell church. And they did that. And today, one of his five Korean pastors is outside of Tokyo with a church of 5,000 Japanese. One of those Japanese pastors, or a couple of them, they couldn't believe it. So they had to go and check it out. And when they saw that church in Japan with 5,000 Japanese, the response was from the chorus we've sung so many times, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Oh God, if you could do this to those Koreans who came and prayed through, do not pass me by, was the prayer of the Japanese. Pray until you've experienced the breakthrough. It's not done through praying, but by praying through. Pray until you sense it has been birthed. Don't stop at neighbor. Pray as if it depended on God. Act as if it depended on you. There's a point when you reach in your prayer, when you know you've got the answer from God, just get up and do it. Patsy and I have and will have the continuing privilege of discerning from the Holy Ghost exactly where the tithe of our ministry goes. Now, the tithe of our personal funds, no question. Where you eat, you pay your bill there. You come here in fellowship, you pay your tithes here. But we have now the ongoing privilege of discerning, God, where do you want us to tithe from our ministry account? And last month, we said we knew that God had us to participate in a certain party that God had laid on our hearts. We communicated with them, asked them how much the certain amount would be for the outstanding need we knew they had. I already have the tithe amount to the dollar, folks, from the ministry. The person quoted me the exact dollar amount to the dollar. I didn't need to pray anymore about it. just share it with Patsy and ask one to check from the ministry. Once you've got the answer, don't stop at labor. Once you've got the answer, it's birth, just do it. You can do more after you have prayed. You can do nothing until you have prayed. The Word of God says, the labor is vain that buildeth, except the Lord build the house, right? So we may work without praying. How much is really being accomplished? For except the Lord build the house, in vain doeth builders labor. You can do more after you've prayed. You can do nothing from God's perspective until you have prayed. Have you ever felt afraid to pray? In my growing experience, sometimes when I was alone, you just feel afraid. You don't want to pray. I'm being real. Till I heard this. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees or her knees. That, I thought, Lord, it's amazing. It's the other way around. I may be all alone. It may be dark. I may be alone. But if I can get down on my knees or whichever posture, if I start praying, it causes the devil to tremble. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon her or his knees. And listen to this about the depth and the value of prayer. When the devil sees a saint, now we're talking saints of God, children of God. When the devil sees a saint stops fellowshipping, he smiles. When the devil sees a saint stops reading the word, he laughs. And when the devil sees that the saint stops praying, he jumps for joy. On a very personal note, I, to this point in time, still believe that prayer is almost a little more important than the word. Of course, when you couple the word with it, it's explosive. But the reason I say that is because maybe half to two-thirds of the word is illiterate. Even if you put a Bible in their hands, they couldn't read it. But they get saved by hearing, and then they pray. And illiterate, the only weapon they really have is prayer. So when the devil sees the saint stops fellowshipping, he smiles. When he sees them stop reading the word, he laughs. When he sees them stop praying, he jumps for joy. That was just the appetizer. I want to tell you how I got saved. From start to finish, it was prayer. The power of prayer. One of my earthly father's contemporaries, a Reverend D.S. Paul, they got saved at the same time, my dad and Reverend D.S. Paul. The nickname my dad and his church friends had for D.S. Paul was D.S.P. Don't Stop Praying Paul. He had a call to prayer in his life. And when I was 17, Reverend D.S. Paul came to visit our family in the city of Bangalore, India, and to stay for about a month. He never told me about Jesus ever. Of course, I was a Pentecostal minister's son. I knew all about salvation, but I had not committed my life to Christ. Here's Reverend D.S. Paul's life pattern. He would get up in the morning, kneel down at his bedside, and pray. We'd have to knock on his door and ask him to come out for breakfast, if he chose to eat. He'd go back, kneel down at his bedside, and pray. We'd knock on the door, persuade him to come for lunch. He'd go back, kneel at his bedside, and pray. Same thing for supper, and then he'd go back, kneel at his bedside, and pray. I don't know how much of the light of day he saw. He never told me once about committing my life to Christ. He didn't need to. That was about, I'm not sure how many weeks into that month. Finally, midnight, November 1st, 1974, I'm tossing in my bed. I said, Lord, I know. It doesn't matter which Pentecostal preacher's son I was. I said, I know enough about salvation, and I know I'm not saved. Even though, folk, I never got into the world. I have never drank alcohol, never smoked a cigarette, never danced in my life, but I still want you to know that for anybody who thinks that they are something, we are nothing, because our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. I knew, at that age of 17, tossing at midnight in my bed, I needed to get saved. And you know what went through my mind? To use a local expression, I bet you that that man is still praying in his room. So I snuck out of my bedroom, and there, with the shut door, I could see the sliver of the light beneath the door. I knew he was awake. I gently knocked on the door. Come in! I opened, and I just said this. There he was, kneeling in his bed. I said, Brother Paul, I want to get saved. Never witnessed to me one time. When his life was more powerful. He said, very simple, Andrew, just kneel down and pray with me. And he prayed the sinner's prayer, which I knew backwards and forwards, being a PK. But I prayed it again. The power of his prayer life brought me to my knees voluntarily, broke me completely, and I began to pray after him, and God gave me a supernatural experience where I began to speak, as Isaiah talked about, with a stammering lip, these people shall praise me. Right from my innermost being, from my belly and so forth, came this river of living water. I knew I was saved. But that's how I got saved in a nutshell, by the power of prayer. There's a takeoff from the song, you can talk about me as much as you please, but I'll talk about you down on my knees. The power of prayer. It's one thing to talk to men for God, it's another thing to talk to God for men. Let's say that again. It's one thing to talk to men for God. I can witness to someone with not ever having been prayed up, because I have enough of the Word in me. It's one thing to talk to men for God, and then we think we have a good conscience. Yes, I witnessed to somebody today. But it's something else to talk to God for men. When we pray, I like this. When we pray, we don't move God. He moves us. Effective praying, and this is a quote from Dr. Roy Hicks, I believe from Oklahoma. He does some teaching at Rhema. Effective praying is taking into God's presence His own words. But I want to caution us about how we handle that. Some people will take Acts 16:31 and do this. And I've seen ministers. God, it's your word. You said it. In other words, it's your problem. Now watch out. If your attitude is bad, you're basically taking over control. It's like, listen, God, you have to do this because you said it. It's in your word. Who is the boss anymore then? Rather, if we humbly submit to God, His own words, remind Him of what He said. Father, according to your word, I choose to believe your word, that if I believe, my whole household shall be saved. Effective praying is taking into the presence of God His own word, reminding Him of His own words. About raising our hands when we pray, somebody put it very well. It's like when there's static in the days of radio, and you raise the antenna, it helps to clear out, to get above the static, and get you some clear reception. Paul, of course, talks about, the Apostle Paul, I believe, lifting up holy hands. And so when we pray, don't be ashamed when you feel led by the Spirit of God to raise up those hands, to get through, to clear the static. And when we get above or clear out the static, what happens? We can hear the voice of God, and the vision, revelation, and direction comes from God, clearly. That was my next point. Prayer brings vision, revelation, and direction. Those who kneel in prayer can stand in any situation. You can work without praying, but you cannot pray without working. Now we've heard the phrase, don't be so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use. If it's true, genuine prayer, then once we are done with that time with the Lord, it will cause us to act out the vision and in the direction that God has led us in. But if it causes us to be so ethereal, so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use, then we have to question that kind of praying. Or attitude. You can work without praying, but you cannot truly pray without working. And this was a heavy thought. If we view our prayer time as a burden, it is sin. Better we don't even try to pray if we have that kind of attitude to it. If we view our prayer time as a burden, it is sin. Admit it, repent of it, and quit it. So God, change my heart, change my attitude towards my time with you. And as a follow through on the statement, it's no use in being so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use. I like this thought. The more spiritual you get, the more natural you become. I'd like us to get a hold of that again. The more spiritual you get, the more hours you spend in prayer, meditating on the Word, then the more natural you ought to become, not beyond the common touch, the more we should be able to relate with the people. Here are 7 D's that the Lord gave me regarding prayer over these years. 7 D's the seven D's of prayer. Number one, and I believe all of us can relate to this, that if we are honest with ourselves, we admit there is a desire, maybe a little spark, maybe much, a desire to pray. So the first D is desire. If there's no desire, we aren't going anywhere. When you have the desire, the next step, number two, is to make a decision to pray. You take your desire, now you make a decision. Lord, I'm going to do it. Number three, when you made the decision, folk, you may start, but it's not that easy as the days wear on. Then you need the discipline to continue. The desire, the decision, but now you need the discipline to continue to press on. Fourth, you then need the determination. The determination. You've disciplined yourself now, but there are times when you will get up, you just won't feel like praying. There are times when the alarm clock rings, you want to put it off and just go right back to sleep. There needs to be a determination. I am going to get up. Here's a quick trick that the Holy Spirit gave me. I've learned to keep my alarm clock out of hand's reach. By the loudest possible alarm clock you can find, it's out of your arm reach. You have to get up to turn it off. Now, when you're already standing on your feet, might as well stay awake. The whole snooze deal is, it speaks for itself. So you have the desire, you make a decision, then comes the discipline, and then the determination in times when you feel like, I just don't feel like it today. And finally, once you've effectively followed through with these four steps, you reach the final stage, the delight. It will become a joy. And that's what prayer should be. A joy, a delight to spend that time with the Father. A delight. Desire, decision, discipline, determination, delight. Now there's two more, and these are the negatives, so I kept them for the end. Beware that we do not bring in it or take any detours. You know, there is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. Most of the brilliant scientists have said, all that I've accomplished is by 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Folks, there's no shortcut. The Panamanian brother the other night, on Wednesday night, he shared, what are we trying to do? Where are we coming from when we wait for the big name persons, for them to lay hands on us and bring about this wonderful thing? They're really, you know, without salvation, nobody's going to get into heaven, period. And without a consistent prayer life, there is no power of God in our life, period. Period. And yet we expect for God to pull a rabbit out of the hat because a big name person or somebody strange from another planet or continent has come to do something miraculous. Just this morning, Pastor Sam shared, he can lay hands on somebody, but it also in part depends on the individual. Where they are. So, no detours, and when you're praying, no distractions. I'll deal with that shortly. No distractions. You cannot permit that time you've set aside for a quiet time to be intruded upon with any distractions. And that takes me right on to the actual pattern that God has led me to use. And again, this is personal. I've learned this from reading something by Oswald J. Smith, a well-known writer and Canadian, I think he was Baptist, minister. And he said, these are the three things I use when I need to pray. Number one, find a place at your home or your office or wherever it be that is secluded or a place that is scheduled solely at that point, at that part of the day, separately, a private place where you can have no interruptions, no telephone interruptions. If you have a DND, do not disturb button, press that thing, or you let your secretary or you let your wife know if it's at home, that nobody is getting my time now. I mean nobody. So step one, get a place where no people, either personally or via telephone calls or whatever, can intrude upon that time. Step two, pray out loud. I don't mean shout, but verbalize it audibly. Now you don't have to, but Oswald J. Smith recommended that, and I have found that the most effective. You probably have experienced, if you're honest with yourself, if you pray silently, our mind can run away in tangents in 1,000 different directions. But when you pray out audibly, again I repeat, not yelling or screaming, there are times when you're charged up and you want That's fine. But when you pray out audibly, you are hearing what you are saying. It keeps you focused in on the specific item you're praying about. And I have enjoyed ever since for the last few years, I make sure I pray out audibly. And here's a caution. When we are praying in the Spirit, I mean in tongues, it would be, and even if we pray audibly, there's oftentimes a tendency for our mind to run away when we're praying in the Spirit. Keep your mind on task, in tune with the Spirit of God when you are praying. But the second point is, consider praying audibly, so that your mind does not run away on a tangent. Thirdly, now this might sound funny to some of you, but it's perfectly all right to some others. You have the options of sitting and praying, kneeling and praying, lying and praying, standing and praying, walking and praying. Oswald J. Smith encourages, and I have done this consistently, walking and praying. Folk, I guarantee you this. There is no way you can fall asleep when you're walking and praying. The classic pose for someone to be, is to be so sanctimoniously kneeling at their bedside and they can be fast asleep. And there's just one tip I must share with you. Please make sure you keep your eyes open or you're walking the walls. And that's all right. It keeps you intact. Turn around, form your own little pattern. That's fine. Walk around the room, do an L back and forth. It doesn't matter. But by walking and praying, you cannot sleep. Why these practical tips? You want to get the most out of that time with God. You're saying, Lord, I'm making this time solely for you. Exclusively for you. This is my date. This is my appointment with you today. Exclusive time, apart from the time I'll spend talking to you while I'm at the car, driving the car, etc. So give them that separate private time. Pray out loud so your mind does not get distracted. And if you could walk, fine, you'll never go to sleep on it. Just imagine what a gross insult it would be. You're visiting someone you love very dearly and you're dating. And you stand, you begin to sleep in their presence. I want to introduce you to a term which some of you may have heard now, and this deals with the prayer of agreement. And the word is synergism. S-Y-N-E-R-G-I-S-M. Synergism. And here's the definition of the term synergism. Two together can do more than twice as much as what one can do alone. I repeat and I give an example. Two together can do more than twice as much as what one can do alone. For example, if I could lift 100 pounds and Wes here could lift 100 pounds, he'd probably lift more than me. Nevertheless, say all things being equal, if each of us could lift 100 pounds separately, synergism is basically saying that if we put our physical strength together, we won't lift 200 pounds together. We probably end up lifting about 350 pounds together. That's what synergism is. Two together can do more than twice as much. Can do more than twice as much as what one can do alone. And here's a scripture that really makes that alive. Deuteronomy 32 verse 30 says, and here's the scripture we've heard so often, about one putting 1,000 to flight, and two 10,000 to flight. Psalm 91 has a takeoff from that, but it starts in Deuteronomy. And here's what the word says in the King James. How shall one put 1,000 to flight, and two put 10,000 to flight? Now what's the second half of that verse? Except their rock had sold them, and their Lord had shut them up. That second half on face value makes no sense. So I like that verse. I had to dig for that. For how shall one put 1,000 to flight and two put 10,000 to flight except the Lord had sold them and their rock had shut them up? It is not with reference to the victory of the believer or the Jew. It was a verse in direct reference to the loss that the Israelites suffered. What happened was, when they turned their backs on the living God of Israel, the enemy came in. And God had basically said, Israel, I wash my hands of you. You have committed spiritual abominations against me. I remove my spiritual protection and covering from you. And the result was that of the enemy that invaded Israel, read Deuteronomy chapter 32, that even one of them were able to put 1,000 Israelis to flight. They were in such terror, and two of them 10,000. Because the Lord had sold them, given them up. The Lord had even shut them up, hemmed them in by enemies, penned them in. There was complete disaster. But the converse is true and applicable to us as we thought it originally meant, but it didn't. The converse would be, if the Lord is on our side, as Psalm 91 says, then 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. The point I'm trying to make here is the prayer of synergism. One puts 1,000, two should have put 2,000, but two puts 10,000 according to the word of God. Two together can do more than twice as much as what one can do alone. And that brings me to one of the three types of prayer. But before I get onto that yet, this prayer of agreement, we're talking about two. If two of you, let me read a scripture to you, or quote this to you, Matthew 18, 19 and 20, Jesus himself says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. If two of you shall agree. There's something about the prayer of agreement. One minister, in fact, Sandy Culkin, who's coming, he said this years ago, the prayer of agreement is the place of agreement is a place of power. And a few more thoughts on this, the prayer of agreement. What an opportunity then for us to pray together. And I specifically quickly want to hone in on husbands and wives. What an opportunity when we realize that two of us together can do much more than what either one of us could do alone. And we've heard the phrase, the family that prays together stays together naturally. The power of synergism at work. Which made me think, if ever we've had some tremendous marital problems, and we go back in all honesty to review our lives, we probably were not praying together as a husband and wife. And God has been showing me that more and more. The most recent wedding card we wrote into the couple, I said, consider one, praying together. It would be very, very, very hard for the enemy to come into that marriage if you are praying together as a couple from the first day of your marriage.
Please flip the tape over for the continuation of this message on prayer. Thank you.
There are three basic types of prayer. One we just covered, the prayer of agreement. Matthew 18 verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 32, 30. Psalm 91. The prayer of agreement. Number two, prayer in secret. Your closet prayer or your quiet time. And number three, corporate prayer. In fact, almost every single chapter in the book of Acts has a reference to corporate prayer, where the body comes together and prays. So, prayer of agreement, prayer in secret or a quiet time, and corporate prayer. Now, there are two ways to pray. Most of us are familiar with this, but we're dealing with the whole concept of prayer. Two ways to pray, or two types of prayer. And one is, as the Apostle Paul delineated, with the understanding, which would be in English, or a known language. And secondly, in the spirit, or as we would look at that, praying in tongues, in our prayer language. Just a personal thought. Now, you don't have to feel guilty, but this is where I'm at. If a single day passes that I haven't spent at least a minute, now I would have prayed, but suppose I didn't even spend a minute in praying in tongues, I feel, just me, that I have backslidden. Praying in the Spirit is such a mighty weapon. And ever since that gripped me, I can't remember when last a day has elapsed that I didn't pray in tongues. Nevertheless, there are two ways of praying, or two types of prayer, praying in the understanding and praying in the spirit. Just a quick thought on praying in the understanding and why it's so important to pray in the spirit. I'll probably get to this later. But do you know the devil doesn't understand when you pray in tongues? I'll get to the reasons why later. And suppose suppose you just couldn't handle pancakes for breakfast. Now, I'm not a pancake man. I'm the sausage and eggs, okay? Suppose you couldn't handle pancakes and blueberry syrup for breakfast. I said, Lord, please help my wife see. I've yelled at her till I'm blue in the face. You realize the devil heard that whole prayer? So what do you think he's going to tell your wife the next day? Make pancakes and blueberry sauce for breakfast or whatever. Syrup. But when you pray in the Spirit, about whatever, I just used a simple illustration. The devil does not understand what we are saying when we pray in tongues, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So there's two ways of praying. Praying in the understanding, in English or unknown language, which he understands, and praying in the Spirit. Why tongues? Now please, if you do me a favor, you have a hand out there, but you don't have to take time with it now. There's about 10 reasons or so listed as to when people come against us praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. But that's an extra. I'm sharing here something that's not on the sheet. Four reasons why I personally believe that tongues are extremely important. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 14:4, it says, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You know, the word edify comes from a solid, you know, like the Washington Monument. It's an edifice. That's where the word edify comes from. Edifice. You become like the Washington Monument in your spirit when you pray in tongues. He that prays in the Spirit edifies himself. Come on, devil. Try button heads against the Washington Monument. One, he that prays in tongues edifies himself or herself. That's 1 Corinthians 14:4. And Jude 20 talks about praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourself. Now that we've heard many ministers share and we're familiar. Nevertheless, that's one very important reason why we want to pray in the Spirit or in tongues. Number two, when we pray in the Spirit, and this is 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, we speak mysteries unto God. And the exact interpretation of the word mysteries is divine secrets. Now already you're getting a hint as to the next point. No, I'll wait for the next point. He that prays in tongues speaks divine mysteries unto God. Divine secrets or mysteries. Thirdly, when we pray in tongues on the Spirit, now I haven't heard this one too often, we cannot be wrong. Because Paul said, when I pray in the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful. My spirit, where the Holy Spirit resides, is in charge. I've shifted into spirit gear. How can I be wrong or be praying for some personal, fleshly, carnal desire if I'm praying in the Spirit? My mind might be saying, but Lord, I really desire to have that and so. I want this and this thing. I want that and that person in such and such a way. But when you pray in the Spirit, you cannot be praying selfishly. You cannot be praying wrong. Because, and what's this scripture verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. You know, who knows the mind of this man? His spirit knows his mind. You don't know my mind for me. But my spirit knows exactly how this mind is ticking. And 1 Corinthians was chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, and so who knows the mind of a man? His spirit? Who knows the mind of God? Who knows the mind of God? The Spirit of God. So when you pray in the Spirit, when you let the Holy Ghost use your tongue and lips as a vehicle to communicate back to God, the Holy Ghost is in control of that conversation back to the Father. And the Holy Ghost, folk, couldn't pray wrong if he tried. Because he knows the mind of God in that situation that you and I are praying about. So hopefully that emphasizes to us how important it is to pray in the Spirit. It's good that the mind is unfruitful in cases like that. Plus, there are many times when someone comes up to you with such a rare, strange situation, to be honest, you blank out. You don't know how to pray. You're nonplussed. Pray in the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost cannot make a mistake. He knows exactly how to pray for that situation and still using you as a vehicle. And you can walk away feeling gratified and relaxed and refreshed that you did not let them down by being unable to pray. Pray in the Spirit. And number four, I went ahead of myself by mentioning this. The devil cannot understand when we pray in the Spirit. Now, I'd like to prove that to you. Now, I just made it clear that when we pray in English or Japanese or Chinese, you know, the devil understands these known languages. But when we pray in the Spirit, we gave you a scripture also, that we speak mysteries, for the second point, which are divine secrets, 1 Corinthians 14:2. Now, answer this. If it's a divine
secret, how can Satan have access to a secret that's divine? He has no idea what is going on. And I tell you, Pentecostal, charismatic, I don't care what your denomination is, spirit-filled friends. When you pray in the spirit, the devil is tearing his hair and climbing up the walls because he has no idea what's going on. Because we are praying mysteries unto God, or divine secrets that proves to us that there is no way. Satan, folk, is not divine. He may be mighty, but God is almighty. He does not have access to the mind of God, because if anybody had access to the mind and the tickings of the mind of God, they would be God. And the only one that has that access is the Spirit of God, as 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11 says very clearly. What the Holy Ghost does so graciously is, when we pray in the Spirit, He is taking a little tidbit of the mind of God and praying it through us. But only He knows the entire mind of God. So the reassurance, when regardless of what the circumstance of the situation may be, when you pray in the Spirit, the devil is climbing up the wall, he's tearing out his hair, he is completely frustrated. And really, we overuse the term devil. He is a localized being. He can only be in one place at one time. This is demons. But for every one demon, there are two angels. I'm not dealing with that right now. Anyway, he is frustrated. There are four solid reasons why we need to pray in tongues on the Spirit. There's a quick thought here. Many people say, oh, tongues are the least of the gifts. Absolutely right. Immediately agree with them. You're right. That's why it's the most available and freely accessible to all believers. Because faith, or the workings of miracles, is a power gift. And so God can't allow everyone to have something like that. They could abuse it and misuse it, and it has been done. But tongues is the least. Number 9 on the list. It's like your water bill. Really better than that. It's like your air bill. How many have ever paid a bill for breathing air here? Nothing. It's the least of all our utilities, folk. We even pay for water, but we don't pay for air. Not yet, at least. I heard that in Tokyo, the most populated city, is so polluted some places, you pay like, you know, whatever, a dollar or so, just to go into an oxygen shop and have a whiff of oxygen and come back. But as far as we're concerned, because of pollution, as far as we're concerned, if it's the cheapest, right, don't get defensive, agree with them. That's why, because the least of the gifts, God has it freely available for every believer to partake of. And then they are nonplussed. Why is it we don't see many miracles in the church today? Now, I'm being honest with you, as a minister of the gospel. Why is it we don't see many miracles? Why is it we still see believers struggling with sickness and many emotional hurts? To give a simplistic answer, it's simply no prayer. I'll go further to say that Christendom, and I include myself, just so we understand, Christendom is full of spiritual wimps because of the sin of prayerlessness. Now listen to this thought. In the New Testament time, the 7 sons of Sceva, I mean, they knew about the gospel, obviously. They even applied the formula, folk. They went to this demon-possessed man and prayed for him to be exorcised. And the demon, or demons, answered, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And so when we lay hands or pray for the sick or for a miracle to happen and it doesn't happen, it's an indirect, just imagine that voice coming back to us and saying, Paul I knew, Jesus I knew, who are you? Sure, we are children of God, we are born again, we are going to heaven, but where is the power? It's the sin of prayerlessness. Going further, Jesus himself said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What's this thought? We have made it. He told them in his day, my father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, we couldn't say that today. I'd get thrown out of here in 5 minutes. Now, listen to this modern translation. My house, said Jesus, shall be called, my father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a house of quality preaching, which is all right. A house of quality teaching, which is all right. A house of quality worship and praise, which is all right. None of them are wrong. A house of guest speakers, big names, which is all right. But a house of prayer? And I want us to apply that not just to this building. His house today is this. We have the greatest time with the Hosanna tapes, and I enjoy them. We get them. And we have the greatest time with listening to some tremendous speakers. I try to have lunch when Charles Stanley's on, 11:30 to 12, because I enjoy his teaching. I notice he's a Baptist. Let's be open, okay? I have the greatest time with these things. But how much am I with this temple, making this temple a house of prayer? And if that's lacking, I can have the best teaching, preaching, worship, praise, music, etc., but I'm still a spiritual wimp. My house shall be called a house of prayer. On the handout, which you can look at later, there's a little portion there which says how much time. Someone has calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. Sleeping 23 years out of 70. How'd you like that? Work 16 years. TV 8 years. Eating 6 years. Travel 6. Leisure 4.5. Illness 4. Dressing 2. Religion half a year of our lifespan. Now, if you thought that was bad, listen to this statistic. And I'm not talking about the world in the church. Most people, including some ministers, they say, I'm not called to pray. In churches like ours, we have a prayer pastor. And some people think that he's hired, or she's hired, to do the praying for us. He couldn't pray for me if he tried. Yes, he may pray for me, but I need to pray for myself, for my own development of my relationship with Christ. How does your life add up? It is statistical fact that most people, pastors and ministers included in the United States and around the world, spend 5 minutes or less per day in prayer. Everyone is called to pray, not just for themselves, but for others, for the whole world. How to pray, and I have a handout here which many of us have seen at the worship center, and there's two basic methods to pray. You can spend a whole hour easy by just taking the titles of God, Jehovah, Sitkenu, Mekadesh, Shama, Rohi, the presence of God, the righteousness of God, each of those, and there's another format using the Lord's Prayer. Technically, the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, but you know what I mean when I say, Our Father which art in heaven, and there's another two ways, even some variety, therefore, for approaches as to how to pray. And there's a guide there. Finally, a thought on procrastination. Don't procrastinate. You say, Lord, I really need to start praying. Forgive me for the sin of prayerlessness. And on that one hand, I'd like to read this quickly. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow, on the bottom right, he was going to be all he wanted to be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or graver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, would be glad for a ride. Our lift is English, right? I made it American. Would be glad for a ride, and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow. He thought of the folk he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed. He was busy today and hadn't 1 minute to stop on his way. More time I will give to others, he said, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But in fact, he passed on and he faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Even if you're a morning person, I encourage you tonight, take stock. Here's a practical thought. Start with even 5 minutes. Don't feel embarrassed or ashamed. Tell your spouse that. Tell your husband that. Tell somebody that. Tell the people in your care group that. Ask them to remind you, to ask you the next time they see you, next Sunday, next Wednesday, did you spend your 5 minutes in prayer? Let them hold you accountable. Start with a few minutes, night or morning, as you prefer. Pray with your spouse or family whenever applicable. Husband and father, take the lead. Wives, be bold, gently but firmly encourage him to take that lead as the priest in the home. You know what will happen? Actually, inside, though he may not openly mutter it, he will respect you for it. He will respect you for it. And gradually then, step up your time from 5 minutes. I close. One little thought. I'm not standing here to tell you I raised the dead and legs came out and they walked. But one true life incident. When I was teaching yet in India, this one student of mine from the prayer group that we had, that the Holy Spirit began, was in hospital. I took a deacon friend from church. We went to visit him, Sunil. I said, how long, what's happening? He said, sir, the doctor said I'd be in here for another week at least. I laid hands, prayed for Sunil, went back to school the next day. He was in class. I said, what happened? How did you get to school? He said, oh no, the doctor came by after you all had left. He said, you're fine, you can go home, you're dismissed. God bless you. Have a great day today, not tomorrow.
Now that you've heard the first session on prayer, you may want to get copies of the other sessions on health and healing, deliverance, finances, and missions, also by Andrew Taylor. He has also done book studies on the books of Ezekiel, the Gospel of Mark, Philippians, Isaiah, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and Hebrews. Orders may be placed with the Worship Center, 2384 New Holland Pike, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601.